Well, good morning. It is so good to see you here. I'm Pastor Mike. If you're a guest in our midst, we're really glad to have you joining us today. For those of you that are tuned in online, thank you for taking time to join us. This, the last message in our sermon series, Summer Baggage. We're going to try to tie it all together, take more of a look at kind of a practical application to what it looks like in our life to be fruit bearers for the glory of God and for the advancement of His kingdom. But before we get into that, just a couple of announcements. I have in my hand here a clipboard with a sheet on it. We have a great opportunity. We do this every year. So for some of you, you'll be familiar. For some of you, maybe not. We're going to have our church-wide stepping out event. That's our basically day of service. It's Saturday, September 23rd, and we're going to meet here at the church or at the mock, one or the other. More information will come on that. But we're going to spend the morning saturating the community and being the hands and feet of Jesus. Now, here's what I like about this. We have lots of opportunities, no matter your skill set. We have people that, you know, we need people to go to shut-ins and to do visits there. We're going to have opportunities to put together some kits for children that are going into foster care. We're going to partner with the Salvation Army and Safe Harbor and lots of other things. So there's opportunities for you to do this with your families. So what I ask that you do today is stop by the welcome desk and just take a look and see what might be on here that might be of interest to you and your family and how you can serve that day, and what a great opportunity we have to go and be the hands and feet of Jesus. Also, men, I need your attention. Men, the 30th of September, that's a Saturday evening. Mark your calendars. We're going to have a guys' night, okay? We're going to go do some guy things. We're going to have some good food, barbecue. I got a hold of my old friend, Steve Waflin, and if you've never had that man's barbecue, it is phenomenal. So he's going to do some cooking for us, and we're going to spend some time together. I'm not at liberty to say exactly what the guy things are, but it's going to be fun. It's going to be great. And this is for guys, okay, not guys and kids. This is guys and husbands. We're going to get together, and the whole point of this is to have a time of fellowship. Guys just getting together, it's not going to be really structured, okay? We're going to get together, we're going to have some food, and Lord willing, we're going to be able to watch the movie The Sound of Freedom. And that's going to be a great opportunity, either outside or the place where we're going to go has a great setup for that. If you haven't seen it, there's a great opportunity to come and watch that together. So I'm really excited about that, to get together with some men. The information's in your bulletin. If you want more information, contact the church office. But I'm looking forward to it, and I hope that you'll consider coming. And if you're vested here, I hope you'll bring a friend. If you're somebody that's here, that's been here for a while, bring a friend. This is a great opportunity for some fellowship or for some conversation. Finally, this is really exciting. This week, we had an opportunity as a mission team to help Mommy Missions with shipping cost for 5,000 Bibles to go to Africa. Now that is good stuff. It was very expensive to do that, and they worked really hard to reach that goal, but they reached it. By faith, they reached it. Now think of the good 5,000 Bibles will do in Africa. Is that not good stuff? I think that's worthy of giving God a mighty hand clap, because that's good stuff. Thank you, Lord. All right, let's get into it, church. Discipline. There was a day that I really was disciplined in my life as it related to the weight room. If I went today to the YMCA and got underneath the weight that I benched when I benched my max, I'm not exaggerating when I tell you, if it wouldn't severely hurt me, it would kill me. Why? Number one, because it was 20 years ago. And number two, because I have not been disciplined in continuing to train that way. I have not. So I would be foolish to try to do that. As it relates to the fruit of the Spirit, there's a lot of believers that have a misunderstanding of what it looks like to bear fruit in their life. And Paul's talking to the church at Galatia here, and he's giving them a very clear message about what a believer looks like and what a non-believer looks like. And then we need to look at, if we're a believer, what does it look like for us to bear the fruit that we've been talking about all summer? So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up to Galatians 5. We're going to start reading in verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit contrary to what? To the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, Paul says, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Hide me behind the cross, Father, stricken from my mind anything that is not truthful, not pleasing to you, that your Spirit would move in a mighty way amongst your people for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Martin Luther once said, the great triad of enemies for the Christian growth contains the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those words are very true. The flesh is not simply talking about the body. The struggle between the flesh and the spirit cannot be equated to simply to the body and the soul or the mind and the body. What the New Testament is talking about with this fierce struggle that goes on in believers' life between the flesh and the spirit is the struggle between the power of sin. It's the struggle between the power of sin and our fallen humanity against the influence of God the Holy Spirit in our lives. Okay? In other words, the war that's going on is us as sinful beings have a battle, and that battle rages every minute of every day. There's no break. The flesh is constantly wanting to be fed because we are naturally inclined to self. We just are. If there's anybody that not, please raise your hand, and you can come up here and tell us how you're not. Because we're just not. In our flesh, we know what we want, and we know when we want it. And especially in the world that we live in today, we are so prone to just getting what we want. And because of social media and technology, we don't even have to wait anymore oftentimes. So there's this battle going on. There's this spiritual warfare that is going on. And Paul is telling the church at Galatia, if you're going to be ambassadors for Christ, then this is what it looks like being a fruit bearer as an ambassador and a disciple of Jesus. And this is what the world looks like. And then he goes on to challenge them to crucify the flesh. So it's righteousness versus sinfulness. And the fleshly desires, well, they're very obvious. Paul goes on to list them. And they're all over, and they're prevalent in our culture. Now think about, he lists all the things, and then he goes on to say, and the like. So this isn't all inclusive. So what the devil likes to do is take the things that God created and tempt us with them that they would become a trap for us and or an idol. And sometimes it's good things. Sometimes it's family or a career or whatever it might be. But whenever we take the created and put it above the creator, now we have a problem. That's the flesh acting. And it's a temptation that leads to sin. And it's a challenge for us. And the church is always at its best when it's countercultural, when it's not married to the spirit of the day or the age. It's when it's the opposite of. It's when we're shining light in dark places. And when we're in God's word and know right from wrong and are willing to say the truth in love despite the consequences. And it's no surprise then that this has infiltrated the church at Galatia. So he reminds them of this. God's purpose for your life, for their life, is to become like Jesus. That's the end game. As a believer, we are called to emulate Christ and grow in his likeness. That's God's desire for us, is to bring heaven down through bearing the fruit of the Spirit by the power of the Spirit that he can work through each and every one of us. Is the beauty of Jesus seen in you? It's a fair question. Is the compassion and purity that Christ demonstrated when he walked the face of the earth evident in our lives? Now, fruit needs to be cultivated. And it doesn't just bear fruit overnight. But before we get into the how we really become fruit bearers for Christ, I must make sure that we know this very important truth. We cannot bear fruit without the Holy Spirit. We cannot bear fruit without the Holy Spirit. You can't be a good enough person. You can't strive for enough moral excellence. You can't just compare yourself to other people and say, well, sure, I guess I'm not doing all that bad. If you're going to compare yourself to anybody, compare yourself to Christ. So Paul here is talking to the believers. So how do we bear this fruit? Here's the key, church. Abide in Christ. John 15:4, Jesus makes it very clear that if you abide in him and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And he goes on to say there that those that bear much fruit are because they're abiding in him, for without him, what can we do? Absolutely nothing. Not a little bit, absolutely nothing. Here's the word I want us to hone in on, abide. Abide in the Greek here represents a person who is permanently and continuously abiding in the Lord. Where the Lord Jesus and a relationship with him is on our mind constantly. Not things that are temporary, things that are eternal. And the Lord states very clearly that it's not that we should produce fruit, it's that we will produce fruit. And then he tells us the reason that we'll produce fruit is because he is abiding in us. The natural life is not spiritual, and it can only be made spiritual through sacrifice. Let me say that again. The natural life is not spiritual, and it can only be made spiritual through sacrifice. When God saves somebody, when somebody comes to know Jesus as personal Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit comes and indwells them, God wants to change and transform them. If you look at it as a house, and it's messy because Christ meets us where we're at, he doesn't just show up and slap some paint on the wall. He completely guts it, and he wants to start over. Do you know why? Because he wants to live there, and he wants to dwell there. He is a transforming God. And to think for one second that we can just say, well, I believe, we miss it. Even the demons believe and shudder. It's not about believing, church. It's about abiding. Us in him and him in us. When we get that right, we understand that the one with whom we share our life is the one that proves fruitful. For the plain fact is, apart from him, we can do nothing other than fool ourselves. So producing fruit, there's 9 of them. How many of them, then, if we took an examination of our life, can we say, well, I'm pretty good here, but maybe not so good here, and, you know, I got a lot of this, but I have very little of this. God's not in the business of making lopsided Christians. God's in the business of transforming us into his son's likeness. So as we abide in him, then we have the ability to deny self. How hard is it for us to deny self? How hard is it for us to not do what we want to do? Even on a simple level. I mean, we think about kids. If you put peas in front of them and a piece of cake, what are they going to eat? They're going to eat the cake every time. Now, which one's really better for them? The peas. I don't care. We want what tastes better. How about for you and for you and I as adults? When we face difficult circumstances and we have to have difficult conversations, or God's calling us to do something that maybe we really don't want to do, I have yet to meet a believer that's on fire for Christ that's comfortable. Because God is constantly working on their life, and he's challenging them through the power of the Holy Spirit to deny self and embrace him and his will. The most dangerous prayer that you will ever pray is, "Thy will be done." Think about what that statement means for a second. Thy will be done. If you say it and you mean it, then what you're saying is, I'm dying to self. I'm going to have a funeral and it's all you. Think of it. That means, come what may, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to not try to control a situation that I really can't control anyway, but I'm going to give it to the one that really can. I don't understand the outcome, Lord, but I trust you. I don't like the fact that I'm going through a time of really deep grief, but I trust you. I don't like that I'm going through a time of a great financial struggle, but God, I trust you. I don't like the fact that I'm sick or a family member is really sick, but God, I trust you. Your will be done. Full surrender. Full surrender. And Jesus tells us, and he means it, when he says, anybody that desires to come after me must deny themselves. Period. Matthew 16:24. Those are strong words. Oswald Chambers says it this way: beware of refusing to go to your own funeral of independence. What are you trying to hang on to this morning? What is it that you just can't let go of? What is it that you're in your life that you're really not trusting God with, that's getting in the way of what he wants to do through you? Because what he wants to do is he wants to transform you into his son's likeness, that you would bear fruit for his glory and the advancement of his kingdom. And what gets in the way? Fear, pride, apathy, sin. It all gets in the way. And it stops God from doing mighty things through us. And then we can't bear fruit. No funeral, no fruit. It's that simple. So how do we cultivate this now? How do we cultivate this fruit in our life? It takes discipline. It takes discipline. And some of these things are going to seem very obvious. And this is not rocket science, but it's yet another challenge, church, about what God really wants us as his children to be doing. Number one, studying his word. The basis for all of God's provision is studying and reading his word. Don't read it to just read it. Let the Bible read you. You've heard Derek and I say that many times. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Here's the key. In righteousness. In right living. Not a big list of rules. Not being legalistic. Because I'll tell you, there's two things that really turn the watching world off. And that's really stuffy religion with a set of rules. And somebody that's not really living genuine and authentic. Those are the things that the world says, you know what? You're just like I am. The church, the people of God are to be consecrated and set apart, living holy lives, striving after Christ's righteousness. Will we fail? Yes. But that's where the Holy Spirit convicts our heart. That's where God says, hey, this isn't right. Well, how do we know? His word. We go to his word. Think of it. It's all of it is God-breathed. It's inspiring. It's living. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. So how much time this last week, and I'm just asking a question, answer it for yourself, have you spent in God's word compared to on your phone? How much time have you spent in the last week in God's word compared to on your phone or watching TV? It's a fair question. Number two, spend time in prayer. Now, when we talk about this, we think about prayer as talking to God. And it is a conversation with God. But my challenge this morning is this. How about a little less talking and a lot more listening? A little less talking and a lot more listening. How about, Lord, help me? How about, Father, I really need you. Father, I'm really harboring some anger. Could you help me? And then be quiet. Be still. Get away from the busyness of all that's going on. Turn off the phone. Turn off the TV. Get quiet and listen. Read some of his word and meditate on it. Let God reveal himself to you. Don't let it be drowned out by all the noise of the world. Jesus emulated this, and he emulated it well in his life. He constantly took time to do this because he knew that it was the most important thing that he would do would be to commune with the Heavenly Father so that he could submit his will to the Father's will for that day. For that day. The story of the rich young ruler. There's a rich young ruler in Matthew 19 that came to Jesus and asked him this question, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus quoted six of the commandments, and the rich young ruler got excited, and he said, hey, I followed all of these since I was a little boy. But he knew he was missing something. And he asked Jesus another really important question, and it was this. But what do I still lack? And Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be perfect, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then come and follow me, and you will have a treasure in heaven. And those of you that know the story know this. The rich young ruler walked away. He walked away. When's the last time you asked Jesus, what do I still lack? Lord, what do I still lack? Show me what I can't see as we're praying. Your will be done. Number three, cultivate fellowship. Look, we're all a member of one body in Christ. And in 1 Samuel 17:40, it's a very familiar story of David and Goliath. And it says that David took five smooth stones from the stream, and he put them in his bag, and he went to face Goliath. Now, there's something here that I don't want us to miss in this, and that's the five smooth stones. Where did he get those stones? He got them from the stream or the brook. Why were those stones smooth? Two reasons. Number one, that water was flowing over them for how many years before he pulled them out of the stream? And number two, those rocks were banging against one another. Now, how accurate would that stone have been had he just grabbed one that was jagged-edged, how would that have hurt the accuracy? Very well could have cost him his life. So he picked five smooth stones. Hear me when I say this, church. God wants to find Christians that he can use, and you know where he goes? He goes to the brook, to the place where the pure water of God's word is flowing through his people and washing over them and rounding them off. Rubbing off the rough edges against one another, that's where God is going to go to look for people that he can use. And Proverbs 27:17, that as iron sharpens iron, how important is it for us to be in fellowship? How important is it for us to do more than just show up on Sunday morning and go to worship? How important is it for us to not be isolated? Isolation is a dangerous place to be. We're vulnerable when we're isolated. We're vulnerable when we're not in fellowship. We're vulnerable when we're not willing to be in community with one another. And finally, transparency and accountability. James 5:16. Confess your sins and pray for each other. I know for men, this is really a difficult challenge. But you know where sin grows? In darkness. And you know what honest vulnerability does? It sheds light. For the last probably almost 5 years, every Saturday morning, I've come to this church early and prayed with a man, mano a mano. And we share what's going on in our lives. We share what's going on in our families. We share what's going on in the workplaces. And we do what I call drill deep. And this week, I had some confessing to do. This week, I wasn't as patient with my wife and my kids as I should have been. But I can go to this man, and I can tell him in detail. And I can share the struggle of the battle of the flesh and the battle of the spirit. And I can ask him to pray that God would keep my heart soft. And I can ask that he would pray that God would keep me humble. And I can ask that this man would stand in the gap and help me to see myself as I really am, not as I really want to be. And ask the question, what am I lacking? And have a brother in Christ walk alongside me in this journey of life that is so messy and so challenging, and at times so daunting and so difficult. And I'll tell you that that has been such a blessing in my life. And unfortunately, so few people have that. And the reason they don't is because they're not willing to put the discipline in to make it happen. 25 years ago, I'll be married 25 years next month. And a year after we were married, I went to a Promise Keepers conference. And at that conference, I'll never forget a man saying to the whole audience, young men, if you think you can go it alone, you're a fool. You need to find somebody to walk alongside you in your journey so that you can have transparency, so that you can have accountability, so that you can have encouragement. And I remember the old Y that was right across the street from this place where that man was standing when I asked him to mentor me. And we have met faithfully for 23 years. And that group has grown. And that group is bearing fruit. And there have been men that I know that have been encouraged and have been challenged as a result of that. Not any credit to me, but I was willing, young and dumb and naive as to the challenges that were coming in marriage, that I couldn't go it alone. And I needed the transparency, I needed the accountability, I needed the love and the support of a man that was in a different place in their faith journey than I. So, not just men, women are more likely to be vulnerable and have conversation and be in fellowship, but we all need it, and there's no exception. And if you don't have it, I pray you will start praying for God to bring that person into your life and that you'll be willing to commit the time to do that and grow in Christ together. In closing, Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, catch that, the life I now live in the flesh here physically, I live by faith in the Son of Man. By faith in who? Myself? Nope. My abilities? Nope. My money? Nope. My influence? Nope. By faith in the Son of God. Why? Because he loved me and he gave his life for me. Thank you, Jesus, for the victory that we have through him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the precious blood of Jesus shed for the forgiveness of our sins, that when we were not worthy and we could not save ourselves, you came at the perfect time, entering time and space. And you gave of yourself, and you gave everything, that we might have everything, that we might have hope in the midst of hopeless situations, that we might have peace in the midst of difficult circumstances, that we might have joy, the joy of our salvation, that we might be long-suffering and persevere as we trust in your goodness and in your faithfulness. And Lord, you know intricately and intimately each one here. You know the battles they're facing. You know the struggles and the trials. You know the things that are keeping them up at night. You know, Father, the unspoken sin. You know where the hearts are hard and where the hearts are soft. You know where those that are struggling, Lord Jesus, with guilt and shame and anger and resentment. You know it all. And I just pray, Father, in the powerful name of Jesus and on his authority, that you would be their deliverer. That if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, that they would cry out to you, repent of their sins, and believe upon you and be saved, be born again, be transformed into your likeness. And that those that do know you, Father, would seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with you. And that you would bear fruit through us as we surrender all to you, dying to flesh and living by the Spirit. Help us, Father, because we can't do it on our own. We thank you for what you've done, and we thank you for what you will continue to do, all for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' precious name.